chapter. We're going to be taking a look at a couple of verses here. Galatians 5. Glad you're here this afternoon. Thankful that we have a nice warm building, dry place, vehicles to get us through the snow. It's all good. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Going to be reading verses 13 through 16. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, a statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you are consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for this opportunity for us to be able to come together. Really thankful for the first hour and the lesson that was shared. I'm thankful for the devotion over Lord's Supper, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to praise you through the fruit of our lips, Lord God. I pray that the sermon this afternoon would be encouraging and edifying to the saints, that it would be helpful to us as we live and as we walk by faith. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, talking about freedom here, freedom is what allows us to serve with a whole heart and to do the best that we can do. Oftentimes, I think that we talk or we think about freedom in the context of freedom from, and my challenge for us is for us to think more about the freedom to, the freedom to be able to serve. Okay, and so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, hey, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Most of Galatians has been addressing those who would put law onto others. Those who would say, Christianity plus these rules is what makes you righteous. Okay, or God's plan of salvation plus the law of Moses is what gives you salvation. And Paul is pointing out that what saves us is the faith of Christ. And so he's saying, look, don't use that freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh. Now, again, primarily he's addressing law, but we've noted too that there in Jude, for instance, and in the, I think it's the second epistle of Peter, okay, points out that lawlessness is also incredibly destructive, okay? That you're not supposed to use your freedom as an opportunity to be a libertine, right? There's a difference between liberty and being a libertine, okay? And so this idea of not using freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, I think that we can also make some application concerning the fact that what desire of the flesh was the Judaizer going for? He really just wanted to make his life more simple. He wanted the approval of men rather than the approval of God. He wanted the Jews to accept him. He didn't want to suffer for the cross of Christ. He wanted things to go easier for him, and so he was willing to add to the Word of God to make things easier on himself. And so here in verse 13, he's saying, hey, what this freedom is there for is freedom to be able, through love, to serve one another. Now, I appreciate those who came to this country looking for religious freedom. I appreciate the freedom that we have on in this country in particular, particularly the freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Those things are incredibly important to us. also appreciate kind of the idea that we'll sometimes have a spirit, if you will, in this country of entrepreneurship. Appreciate that. Has some value that, hey, I may risk a lot, but I want to risk a lot to be able to do things in a way that I think is best. Do things in a way that I think is going to reward me long term and is going to be able to serve those who I have the opportunity to interact with in a way that's going to be most profitable. Right? And I mean most profitable, not just most profitable, but most profitable in the sense that everybody wins. I can serve my customers best. I appreciate that kind of spirit of entrepreneurship. And that freedom there, a lot of times people will give up more money to be able to work for themselves, won't they? They'll give up more benefits for the attraction of being able to risk it and then to receive the reward if they are correct. And so you do understand that attraction to freedom, to be able to, you know, to have flexibility, not to work less hard, but to work in a way that you know what your customer needs, to get rid of what you view as stupid bureaucracy, right? There's a lot of different reasons why people want to work for themselves. Again, not everybody needs to be an entrepreneur, certainly, but you can understand the attraction to that freedom. And so I want to make the spiritual connection here is that the Lord wants us to understand that we're free to be able to serve Him. And that we have that freedom, that there aren't these laws that are being imposed from above upon us by some micromanager in the sky, where we have a new set of laws that replace the old set of laws that is New Testament Christianity. That New Testament Christianity is rather a covenant of principle, and that we use that covenant principle to push forward the same goals that our Father has. So it's a completely different perspective, because I think that oftentimes, and I want to be a little bit retrospective about this, or understanding at the very least, I think that a lot of times where we've come from has been the fact that people have twisted, people in the religious world have twisted what faith really is. And so those of us who have come into the Lord's church have an understanding that God is the one who defines faith. Faith is defined by belief, repentance, confession, and being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for a person to be saved. That's what biblical saving faith is. And then you live and you walk by faith, and you learn more what faith really means. But I think that what had a tendency to happen is that because God defined faith in that manner, there was also a tendency to kind of look for, well, there's these other things that God wants done, and so you better adhere to those other things that God wants done. And the message that got sent is just that there's new covenant rules that have come in to replace the old covenant rules. So there was an old covenant, worship, there was an old covenant priesthood, and there were old covenant laws. And now there's a new covenant priesthood, and there's a new covenant worship, and there's new covenant laws. And they just replaced one set of rules for another set of rules without really examining what the nature of the new covenant is. And the nature of the new covenant is a covenant of principle. It's a covenant of liberty. It's a covenant of freedom. And so we're to use that freedom in connection with the purpose of God that he has for us according to this covenant, particularly having to do with evangelizing the world. But spiritually, we're called to be the best that we can be, and God gives us the freedom to be able to do so. He's not micromanaging us from above, if you will. And so when we have an understanding of that, we have an understanding that Christianity is our life. It is not part of our life. It is the whole of our lives. And so when you take a look at, say, a passage like Romans chapter 12, let's go ahead and go there. I know that many of us are quite familiar with this one. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Living and holy sacrifice. That's what your life is. Now, we know that animal sacrifices, they died. But God calls us, their life was over. God calls us to be living sacrifices, that our life is also over. But we continue to live for his sake. We continue to live to be that sacrifice, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's why we are living as living sacrifices today. We're just as dead to ourselves as the animal sacrifices. We're dead. But we continue to live for the sake of service to God. And so there's a huge difference, because if Christianity is simply a part of your life, then you... There has to be a split there, where you, there are parts of your life that God is not invited to. And that's not the way that being a living sacrifice is set up. You don't get to say, well, I just really don't want my right arm to be dead. So, okay, everything else can be dead. Everything else about me is dead. But, the right arm of the lamb chop is not dead. That's not the way it works, right? It's like sort of pregnant. It's like, nope, that's not the way that works. Nope, are pregnant or you're not, right? You are dead or you're not, right? You're not sort of dead, right? And so Christianity has to be our life. Now, what's happened is that's one of the things, the sacred-secular split that exists has to exist because of the general misunderstanding of worship. It has to exist, because if you are in the presence of God sometimes and you're not in the presence of God other times, the times when you are in the presence of God necessarily must be more holy than the times that you're not. They have to be. And so there's no way to not have a sacred secular split if you have a misunderstanding of worship, or if you think that worship is a time and a place. Okay? And so, Christianity must be the whole of our lives. And so, when we're taking a look, go back to Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you're called to freedom. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for the chains. Even, 1 Corinthians 7 has some interesting information for us, but one of the things that it communicates is it's like, hey, whatever state you're called in, go ahead and remain in that state. And then it also gives you some caveats to that. But it's kind of interesting that within that communication from the scriptures is that it says, if you're a slave, if you're able to become free, go ahead and do that. Because there's a recognition that, hey, like, don't make it your life's goal that you don't live a productive life for Jesus because you were working so hard to be free. But if you do have the opportunity to be free, there's no discouragement from doing that, because of course you want to be free. That's okay. That's where there's a natural inclination for us towards that. I would tell us today, and I think, again, it's not, I think it's just something worth considering. Do we sometimes physically put ourselves in slavery or in chains to the things of this world? Do we sometimes willingly, you know, put ourselves in a position where we're working for some sort of freedom that is elusive, that never comes? Just making ourselves more and more busy of the things that we see as materially necessary, but really it's just a growth in the expansion of our lifestyle. I would say that as Americans in Northwest Ohio, for the majority of us, that's probably something that's worth thinking about and considering, at least for me. You know, it'd be easy to spend time, to spend money, to spend, you know, and thinking that I have to, right? And yet we're not as productive for the kingdom as we could have been because we've imposed a self-slavery. Just something worth considering generally, and making sure that we're prioritizing, you know, the old, from cleansing the inside of the cup, you know, time, energy, money, people, organization, and that we're putting that in the proper direction. Again, Christianity has to be the whole of our lives. So we're called for freedom. Only do not, brethren, turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Even a word like brethren needs to be considered. Brethren's one of those words that a lot of times I'll just, you know, in my mind, oh yeah, brethren. But if you've noticed, the scripture doesn't use extra unnecessary words. And so, why is he calling them brethren here? He's communicating something, right? I mean, we're familiar with the phrase, blood is thicker than water, right? There are certain things that even the most worldly of people, they won't do to their own family. Like, they may swindle everybody else on earth, right? They may be as crooked could be, but you're not going to do that to family, right? And, you know, sometimes you'll have, there's honor among thieves, or the reverse of that, there's no honor among thieves, right? But there's a certain level with some people, and we're you know, as society and culture goes down, you see less of this, but, like, you don't do this to family, right? Or you show up to the gathering because it's family, right? And on my mom's side, because kind of, I mean, maybe it's a little sad, but, you know, it's the way things go. I remember having a conversation with my cousin. We were little, and I was little enough to not really understand what he was saying. Maybe I was, you know, right before I was being a teenager, or maybe young teens, and we were talking, and I was like, yeah, you know, I really wish we didn't have to do this family Christmas, right? Because, like, it was my mom's side family Christmas, and it was the only time we ever saw each other, right? And nobody wanted to be there, actually. And the only reason why everybody was there was because the matriarch was still alive. And my cousin, who's about 5 years older than me, says, well, when grandma dies, we won't be here. It didn't mean anything to me at the time. Well, you know what happened? Grandma died, and family Christmas doesn't happen anymore. Why? Well, because there was a familial tie that her children were going to continue to honor that request until grandma died, their mom died, and then we're done, right? Well, why are they doing that? Even though I don't think anybody actually wanted to be there other than grandma. Why? Why are they doing that? Well, they're doing that because there's a loyalty that they feel. There's an appreciation or a thankfulness that they felt, in this case, towards their mom. Well, how much more, if we're willing to consider our brethren according to the flesh, how much more should we consider the brethren in Christ and living for them? The blood of Christ is much thicker than the blood that we have in our veins, the blood that ties us together, you know, from a DNA perspective, or that which we're born into. That's the blood that is that we should really be concerned about. And so when he's calling them brethren, he's saying, look, you should have a familial loyalty. You should have a care about how your brothers and sisters in Christ are doing. You should have a care about their soul and where they're going to spend eternity, and seeing each one as an eternal soul that is going to spend an eternity in the presence of God and with one another, the greatest that you can ever imagine, or the worst that you could ever imagine. Consider your brethren, because here the short-term perspective of the Judaizers is that they're trying to use the freedom that they have to put their brethren into oppression, to put their brother into slavery. And they're wanting the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Well, if you want the approval of men rather than the approval of God, you're not going to spend eternity in the right place. And so he calls them brethren. And I just want to encourage all of us, myself included, to make sure that we're reading each word, because each word really matters. And brethren's a word that I could just very easily skip over. Like, why brethren here? Actually, next week, we're going to be talking a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, there's a phrase there that really caught my attention this week, that against such things, there is no law. Before the study in Galatians, that was just an add-on. It was a tack-on. It was what you said at the very end of this big list that you were supposed to memorize in Sunday school. But I never really thought about, why is he saying, against such things there is no law? And understanding the context of the book of Galatians and the way that he's dealing with law, and then understanding that what the Spirit produces in us against those things, there is no law. Oh, that's a different world. And I really appreciate that. So just an encouragement for all of us to be doing good reading and good studying. Freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh. Some people may want the physical freedom just to be able to work hard now and enjoy later. But in Christ, our purpose is to serve now, serve in the future, and rest eternally. So in a sense, it is work hard now and rest later. But we just have to have the perspective of when the rest comes. We just have to have a perspective of when our work on earth is done. So our freedom is not for a physical respite. One, again, just little thing that I'll put in here is that there's no expiration date for people who are in Christ. It's amazing the things that people can do no matter what their age is, or no matter maybe where their background is, where they're coming from, or what their past even looks like. The Lord's able to do something with those who are available. And certainly while there's a responsibility upon us to be as available and able as we can be, and the Lord does want us to be able, one of the qualities that's even more important than being able or being proficient is being available. Because we can learn to be able. We can learn to be proficient. The Lord wants, who is it who really wants to serve? Who is it that's really desiring to live, to have their bodies be a living sacrifice, or their lives to be a living sacrifice for my sake? So our freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh, but an opportunity through love to serve one another. Both law and licentiousness end in opportunities for the flesh. I think that it's interesting, as he brings this out in this case in particular, is that this opportunity that they are abusing is an opportunity for their flesh having to do with the approval of men and trying to make other people live according to the law. And that's the way that it works a lot of times, though, is that the way that they want to be perceived, what they want to look like, that's what they're actually concerned about, as opposed to serving one another through love. Law, in this case, was a way for Judaizers to try to justify themselves and find approval from their peer group. And that's what law does. Law says, I want to justify myself. I'm not going to allow Jesus to justify me. Whenever you start trying to live by law, you stop allowing Jesus to justify you, and you're trying to justify yourself. And one of the best ways that humans are really good at justifying themselves is by finding fault with other people, right? Because when you're forced, if Jesus isn't your standard, then you have to have some other arbitrary standard by which you are measuring yourself. And I'm not going to take, you know, 9 times out of 10, I'm not going to take someone who's above me, right? Well, the standard's going to be somewhere that's below me so that I can feel better about myself. And that's why law always ends in some form of self-justification that has to do with that really has to do with putting other people down or why you are better. It's really dangerous, and we want to be aware of that. So freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. The question for us is, why is this admonition repeated in the scripture to not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? Because there tends to be that temptation, if you will. That who are you to... That instead of an honest look at how can I through love serve one another, that you're using that as a crutch to be able to serve the desire of the flesh. You're using that as a crutch to be able to just do what you want to do, that you're using it to feed your own rebellion. If we take a look at Jude, we were there in Sunday school. Jude, verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, cloud without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. I don't want to give the devil an opportunity, because he will take advantage of that opportunity. But instead, we want to serve one another. Go to John chapter 13. John the 13th chapter. Verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35. Acts 20, 35. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? The Lord's communicating that his desire is for us to be those who give. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? Less. Remember, God's design is that we live lives of service. Okay. And oftentimes, and we have to make sure that we are getting our appreciation for that service from God. And certainly it's positive in the body of Christ when we can give one another encouragement, when we can give one another some praise for valuing the eternal things. But if you're doing what you're doing in the kingdom of God for attaboys from other Christians, you're going to quit. Because that's not nearly motivating enough. And that shouldn't be why you're doing what you're doing. And oftentimes, and we want to be those who are encouragers. We want to be those who are understanding of the importance of reciprocal relationships. I'm not preaching against that at all. But we got to do what we're doing for the sake of the kingdom. And because that's what our Lord has asked from us. And that's a response to our faith, not because we're getting the approval of men. Okay, it's got to be about serving God and through love, serving one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It's one of the reasons why a true test of love or a true measure of love has to do with seeking and saving the lost, because there's not going to be a reciprocal relationship there for a really long time if there ever is one. You're there for their soul. If you're there for right motives, you're there for their soul. And there's not much that if you're there with good intentions and good motives, there's not much that the other person can do for you. But that's okay. You're not doing it. They're going to benefit. But you're doing it for Jesus, not really even for them. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And so there's an encouragement that we don't just love in word and in tongue, but rather in deed and in truth. Our service must come from a place of a love for God and a love for others. The golden rule is the fulfillment of the law, and the Lord expounds on it more in 1 John, that we are to love as he loved us. How much love is that? See, we know, it's interesting that you have all sorts of religious groups that have some version of the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but really the Lord elevates that for us even further. The Lord would have us do as he did for us. Love is the principle that guides us. People are looking for things to guide them. It's one of the reasons why people go back to the law, is because they don't want guidance. They want absolute and final direction. One of the reasons why some people want absolute and final direction is because you don't have to think that way. I really appreciate Google Maps. Because I don't have to think about where I'm going, right? I would be lost all the time without Google Maps. You know, I took that trip to Nashville a few months ago. I was so thankful for Google Maps because, like, I don't have any idea how to get to Nashville. I mean, I have a little bit better idea now. But I said, okay, there's three options here, and I'll take this one going 65, and there we went, right? Went through Indianapolis, went through Louisville, and ultimately got to Nashville. It was great. Okay, but I don't have to think that way, right? And a lot of people, instead of living and walking by faith, they want some rules so that they don't have to really engage, so that they can point to the rules to justify why they're okay, instead of pointing to Jesus to allow him to justify us. And Jesus is the one who is the judge. And so love is the motivating principle of Christian freedom, and love is the guiding principle, is the North Star for us in our dealing with other people. That's why it's not a rule book or a case book. I remember back from my referee days, there's a rule book, and that rule book is really important. But something that's just as important as the rule book is there's something called a case book. And what the case book does is the case book gives you the application of the rule book, okay? And it's really, really valuable because you have a bunch of like dead rules on a page for the basketball rule book, but then you have a case book that gives you scenarios. And the case book is pretty expansive, and it has a situation for almost every scenario that you could ever encounter directed to the rule. That's really interesting. Okay, but this is not a casebook. Okay, these are the principles, okay, that then give you the tools to be able to make the proper faithful determination in your life. And so when we start to understand that, then we start to understand that even the commandments of God are such that they are directing us on how to be successful as opposed to giving us rote rules by which we must perform. And so we want to be motivated by love, and we have an understanding that selfishness is the opposite of love. Okay, not thinking spiritually of the weak and the sick. There's a lot of times people are wanting a rule. There's another group of people who they're not wanting rules at all. They're just wanting to be rebellious. And they kind of do the same thing, is they go down the road of, well, it's not written in the scripture, so I can do this. Or it's the people that are written in Jude that are coming to the assembly. So I was at the assembly, and they came to stir up trouble. Well, were they at the assembly? Yeah. Was their heart in the right place? No, not at all. And so they're not thinking of the spiritually weak and sick. They're biting and devouring, spiritual selfishness at work. And if you allow spiritual selfishness to work, you might just find that it turns into spiritual cannibalism. It's interesting, too, because it's biting and devouring one another kind of leads a word picture of these unreasoning animals, and that's how they're described in Jude, right? Biting and devouring one another. And so the spiritual exhortation is to take care. Take care. Are we paying attention? Are we taking care? Going back to Galatians chapter 5 and closing here. Take care lest you are consumed by one another. Pay attention. Ultimately, we want to live and we want to walk by faith, and that is described in the New Testament. It's really helpful to sometimes have those who have been before us who have skin on. We want to get input from them to imitate them as they imitate Christ. We want to ask ourselves, what's the track record of the people or the person that we're listening to? Instead, we want to walk by the Spirit. We want to walk according to the priorities of God, to live by faith, not by sight. We are empowered by the Spirit of God in the inner man. We walk by the Spirit, and we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so it really comes back to, what do we really want? What is it that we really desire? Are we spiritual people with spiritual desires, or are we fleshly people with fleshly desires? And that's what we'll talk about more next week, is that the Lord really has made us to be a spiritual people who desire the things that are spiritual, that through a real love that we have for God and others, that we can serve Him. So, Jeremy?
642. Let's all stand up. 642.